Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We're now going to study 1 John chapter 4. And as we approach this chapter, we might consider 1 John 1 and verse 23 that says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." This is a chapter with a theme of faith in Christ and love for God and man. I read for us, first of all, verses 1 through 6. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Then as now, there were some that denied Jesus to be the Son of God. And there are many false prophets, false teachers, propagators of all kinds of doctrines and ideas back then and even now. And John warns the Christian not to believe something, even if it seems to be proper or from some religious teacher, just because it's been taught. But put the teacher and put the teaching to the test before accepting them. Like 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, "Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good." There are so many who are naive and gullible, who accept most anything somebody tells them without questioning or comparing it with God's truth. They embrace it into their hearts and their lives. John tells us not to do that. And how does one test a teaching? Well, in New Testament times, there were those who had miraculous knowledge and ability to discern truth from error. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have already seen that John spoke of some who had received an anointing that enabled them to know truth from lies. Today, we must measure by the same standard of truth, but that truth is now recorded in the inspired Word. This is the same truth by which brethren measured back then, but the truth was in inspired men. That truth is inspired, it's infallible, inerrant, it's all-sufficient, it is authoritative. That's what the Scripture is, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. One test that was to be applied was to ask, "What is taught concerning the identity of Christ?" Now, this is the first test. And unless one passes this test, there really is not much use going on with any other question. Those who deny Jesus' deity and that he appeared in the flesh, they are not of God. This eliminates many religious teachers today also from being reliable and credible. They deny the basic and fundamental truth regarding Christianity. They identify themselves in this way as being anti-Christ. Such false teachers were in the world then. Such false teachers are in our world now. We must reject both the teacher and their doctrines. The passage does not say that confession of Christ as God's Son is all that is necessary to be considered a true teacher. There are other truths that must be held and must be taught. But this is the fundamental basis of it all. If one does not confess the true identity of Jesus as Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh while here on earth, he is to immediately be shunned. Such teachers are of the world. True teachers are in the world, but they are not of the world. Friend, to remove the deity of Christ and his claim as the Messiah is to undercut everything else he said and did. It would prove him to be a fraud and an impostor. It would destroy his authority to speak on anything. Even his teaching that condemns wickedness would be suspect. One of the reasons people disbelieve in Christ is because they do not want any rebuke. They do not want to feel any guilt. They want to live their life in a wicked fashion. They want to do their own thing. The difference between those who know God and those who do not know God is determined by what they do regarding truth and error. We next turn our attention to verses 7 through 11, and also verse 19. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Actually, John is not changing the subject, not the subject of trying the spirits, putting the spirits to a test, but he's showing the place of love, and then he is urging his readers to test the spirits as to whether they love or not. The source of love is God. This is a divine quality that man can develop as he walks in the paths of God. God is the very expression and demonstration of love. Now, the passage does not teach that love is God. Some talk so much about love, as often as not, they have no real understanding of the term that the Bible uses it. To hear them, you would think that love is everything and everything else is nothing. But God is the very origin and the manifestation of love. And to not love is to show oneself not belonging to God. For this reason, we are to love one another. We are to seek each other's highest good. And God has shown his love for mankind by sending Jesus Christ, his Son, into the world, John 3:16. And it was his mission to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Through him we can live life more abundantly here and in the hereafter. And please take note, for the second time in this book, John identifies Christ as the propitiation for our sins. Christ was God's provision to satisfy divine wrath against wickedness of mankind, the wickedness of which mankind is guilty. His death provided the penalty that justice demanded because of sins. And at the same time, it enabled the just God to offer forgiveness and salvation to those who were guilty of sin. In other words, Jesus paid the ransom price. Jesus redeemed us from our sins. John reasons that since God has loved us to such an extent, it's only reasonable that we should also love one another. And notice that God loved mankind first. It's not that mankind loved God first, verse 19. It began with God. When man loves God, it is in response to God's love for man. His example is clear, and we should follow it. Look at verse 12 through 16. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, having emphasized the necessity of love, John uses love as a test to determine whether God dwells in us or not. Now, this is not to be understood as some kind of literal, actual, personal indwelling of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us to the extent that we partake of his Spirit and follow his will. When one does not love, he is not following the will and the way of God, and God does not live with him. But when one loves, at least in this matter, he is right with God. Acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ is one way to prove one is a true teacher. Loving others is another test that shows one to be of God. It is indeed beyond our comprehension that deity would condescend to have fellowship with humanity at all, seeing his holiness and man's sinfulness. But when certain conditions are met, and the godly manner of life is pursued, God promises to be with us. Faith in Christ and love for others, as was expressed in the passage that we read at the beginning in 1 John 1:23, these are marks of abiding in God and God in us. And even though we have not and cannot literally see God, God dwells in us. God is a spirit, John 4:24, and does not have a physical form as we do in this body. But the love of God is real, and man's imitation of that love is real, and the Spirit of God is real, and the fellowship between man and deity is real. Men actually saw the Son, and they acknowledged him as the Savior of the world. Our confidence is in Christ, and we lean upon the love of God for us as the basis for our hope. Look at verses 17 through 19. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now John is simply teaching us, not only is love evidence of a true spirit and evidence of approval of God, but consider the other benefits of love and the blessings it produces. We can have boldness, which means confidence, in the day of judgment. And the day of judgment is before us all. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. The day of judgment can be a day of confidence rather than a day of shame. It can be a day of victory and rejoicing because we are in Christ. The unknown regarding death and the judgment and eternity causes great apprehension and fear among men. And I think to a certain degree this can be expected, don't you? But those of the true spirit need not fear, because they will not see condemnation. Love drives away fear. The more we love, the less we fear. Fear of punishment is certainly one of the ways that God motivates mankind to be saved. He also motivates us through the offer of reward. But when men love the Lord as they ought, they will serve God motivated by that love more than through fear or reward. We have stood by the bedside of people who faced death with great terror. They had not lived as God would have had people to live. They had not looked upon Christ as God's Son, and they did not come to him. But we have also watched the final hours of others who faced death serenely and with security because they were God's child, and they knew it, because they had obeyed his commandments, and they were not afraid of the judgment that awaited them. They were bold. They were confident. They were not arrogant and proud, but assured because of their confidence in the Word of God. The last two verses of the chapter, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The chapter closes with John demanding that each of us make a close self-examination, searching our hearts and seeing what is really there. That is essential, dear friend, in serving God. Is love abounding, or is there hatred for others? To claim to love God and at the same time hate another is to make oneself a liar. Again, John uses this strong term, liar, a strong term of denunciation. Without love, we're false prophets. Without love, God does not dwell in us. Without love, we cannot crucially claim to love God. Five times John, who is called the apostle of love, has used the term liar. One, with reference to those who claim fellowship with God, but who at the same time live in sin. And again, referring to those who deny that they do sin. And the third time he used the term, it was with reference to those who claim to know God, but who do not obey him. The fourth time John identified a liar referred to those who deny Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And here, lastly, it refers to those who claim to love God, but they hate others. The condemnation of liars is a fearful thing to contemplate, Revelation 21 and verse 8. Friend, let us ask ourselves, are we true spirits or false spirits? The answer depends upon our attitude toward Christ and our attitude toward others. This is the theme of chapter 4 of 1 John, faith in Christ and love for others. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.